Dr. Luke was a companion of the Apostle Paul. He met Paul in Troas, a city on the Mediterranean Sea, probably because Paul was sick. And Paul needed a doctor, and Dr. Luke was available. Luke was a Gentile and a Christian. He traveled with Paul on his second missionary journey and on his third missionary journey. He traveled a good bit with Paul, and he even came with Paul to Jerusalem when Paul was bringing a love offering for the Jerusalem church. During the time that Paul was in Jerusalem, Paul got himself in trouble, accidentally of course, and Paul was arrested by Roman authorities, falsely accused of starting a riot. Paul was taken about 100 miles north to Caesarea and held there at the governor's mansion for 2 years. And during that time, Dr. Luke could have easily gone back to his medical practice in Troas. Most people would have done exactly that. But Dr. Luke was curious. You see, he never met Jesus. He never witnessed Jesus doing a miracle. He never heard Jesus tell a story or preach a sermon. And so the man who would actually wind up writing the longest gospel of the four gospels was a man who had never seen Jesus for 1 second. He never met Jesus, never heard him teach, never saw a miracle. But he made it his business to speak to dozens and dozens of people who did. And he compiled notes. Luke became an investigative reporter. He interviewed many people. He recorded notes. And from those notes that he would carry with him when Paul was eventually sent to Rome after that 2-year stretch, there in the city of Rome, Luke would write down what would be a 2-volume book that's now known as Luke Acts. It's one book written by one author. Now, for simplicity's sake, in our day, those books have been separated into two, which we now call the Gospel of Luke and the Acts of the Apostles. But it was one book originally, and it had one purpose, to show who Jesus was and is. And one of the people whom Dr. Luke interviewed was Mary, the mother of Jesus. He spent time with her. He had lots of questions for her. And from that interview, as well as from others, Luke discovered what we now call the Christmas story. He discovered the wonder and treasure of the Christmas message, and he recorded that message down so that other people could learn from it. Today, hundreds of years later, we read that message with wonder. It's the story of an incredible birth, a birth different from every other birth in human history. So let's read that story that Dr. Luke recorded. Let's read that message, that wonder of God with us, Emmanuel. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. In the sixth month, and that's referring to the sixth month of the pregnancy of Elizabeth, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." She was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, Your relative Elizabeth is in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. I call this a birth predicted. In the sixth month of the pregnancy of Elizabeth, who was the wife of a priest named Zechariah, a mighty angel was sent on a mission. His name is Gabriel. He has a high place in heaven. According to Scripture, he stands in the very presence of God. This high angel was sent on an important assignment, but he was sent to an unimportant place. He was sent to a young woman who had an honored family history, but a very humble present condition. She was a descendant of King David of old, but her family now was neither rich nor famous. They were a simple family, living in an unimportant town, and she herself was simple, a simple peasant girl, probably a young teenager. She was engaged to a young carpenter named Joseph. His family was also from the line of King David. As was the custom of the times, this marriage had been arranged by the groom's family and the bride's family. In those days, engagement was much more binding than it is in our culture. The engagement period lasted for a year and could only be broken by divorce. During this betrothal year, the man and woman were considered husband and wife. Considered husband and wife in everything except, as the rabbis taught, that which brings children. That is why in the New Testament sometimes Mary and Joseph are described as married and other times they're described as being betrothed, because in Jewish custom they were both. So, they could not live together until the marriage ceremony took place. And during this year of betrothal, during this time frame, the groom would be hard at work making a house for his new bride. Joseph, being a carpenter, was doing exactly that. He was happily involved in building a home for his young wife-to-be. Arranged marriage or not, Joseph loved Mary, and Mary loved Joseph. And Mary, being a young woman in love, was counting down the days until the wedding could take place and she could move into that house that Joseph was building. She had so many dreams, so many visions of the future. She was to be a wife of an important carpenter in town, and a trade route town where tradesmen were well respected and used. Joseph, as a tradesman, could provide for her. She was looking forward to making a home with him and having children. But all of her dreams of the future were interrupted by a visit from a being in light. Look at verse 28 again. And he came to her and said, Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you. Suddenly a being of light stood before her. He was clothed with brilliance. His form was majestic. He was much taller than an average man. His voice was thunderous. He was a powerful angel. And he appeared out of nowhere. She was terrified. She was terrified. She was startled. His appearance was frightening. But his words were not. Greetings, O favored one. Literally, he's saying, one who is greatly graced. She was special. She was favored. She was honored. God had noticed her. The angel went on to explain, Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. Mary, you're going to become pregnant. You're going to have a baby. But this will be a special baby. This will be a son, and you're to call his name Jesus, which means Jehovah is salvation. That is what he is, and that is what he will do. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Mary, you will give birth to the Messiah. You will give birth to the one who will redeem Israel. You will give birth to the one who will rule Israel. Mary, you've been chosen for this wonderful honor. She stood there, bewildered. What does all this mean? How can all this happen? What about my marriage to Joseph? What about my future? What about our plans? And who am I that God would choose me for something like this? I'm just a peasant girl from a poor family. As she stood there, filled with thoughts, filled with questions, she had one important question. How could this happen? I'm not married yet. I certainly have not had any physical relations with a man. I am a virgin. How can this be? The angel gave the explanation. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called holy. The Holy Spirit will do this. This is no Greek mythology. There's no sexual relations here. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The Holy Spirit will overshadow you. Overshadow. That's the word that's used to describe the presence of God in the temple. That's the word that's used to describe the Shekinah glory of God in the Holy of Holies. Mary's womb would become a Holy of Holies. God would bring the pregnancy. She couldn't comprehend how, but somehow God would do it. So, standing there with this being of light before her, this message given to her, she had a decision to make. She had a choice. Would she comply with this? Would she be part of this incredible, unbelievable event? Would she follow God's will, even though it completely changed all of her plans? Verse 38 gives the answer. And Mary said, "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." She didn't know how all this would work out. She certainly didn't know what Joseph would think. She didn't know what her parents would think. She didn't know what the community would think. She was a simple girl, a poor girl, but she was a righteous girl, and she would obey the Lord. She considered herself to be a servant, a handmaid, literally the lowest form of female servant in their culture. She would do what God had ordained. She would obey. And with that, the angel vanished. Just as quickly as he had appeared, he was gone. Mary was left to wonder, to think, how is this all going to work out? We don't know how long she stayed in Nazareth, but when she understood from the angel that her cousin Elizabeth was pregnant, she did travel down to Judea to be with her. She wanted to help her relative. So she traveled down, and she remained in Judah for 3 months until the boy John was born. He would grow up to be called John the Baptist and would be Jesus' second cousin. After John was born and Elizabeth was okay, Mary returned home. But now she was 3 months pregnant, and it showed. It was obvious. She couldn't help but show now. And when her beloved Joseph saw her, he was stunned. His fiancée was pregnant. And he knew at once it wasn't from him. He was stunned. Suddenly his plans for the future had been shattered. Suddenly his world had been changed. So, in his shocked condition, he considered what to do. He decided to divorce her. He decided to end the marriage. He had to. Not to do so would tell the community that Mary was having his baby. And in that culture, that was a great sin. He had to divorce her to protect his own good name. And besides, certainly she's been unfaithful to him. At least that's what he thought. He could have done this publicly. He could have announced to the community that this was not his child, that Mary had been unfaithful, and he was publicly distancing himself from her life. He could have done that. He could have even done more than that. He could, under current Jewish law, accuse her of adultery. Remember, engagement in that day was as binding as marriage. He could demand the death penalty for Mary. He could demand that she be stoned to death as an adulteress. And according to their custom, he himself would have to throw the first stone. But he did none of that. Because as hurt as he was, he still loved Mary. He still treasured her. So, he decided to divorce her quietly. He would sign a simple document before three witnesses, and that would dissolve the marriage. He would end his relationship to her, but he would do it in a way that would not publicly dishonor her. He loved her too much for that. That was his plan. But it wasn't God's plan. God had a different plan. And God would interrupt Joseph's plan and speak to him. Let's look at Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. He didn't know that yet. And her husband, see, he's got that term, husband, even though he hadn't officially married. Her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. I wonder if that was Gabriel. Saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Joseph learned the truth, and Joseph obeyed God's command. Joseph even broke the rules of their culture, the year of engagement. He didn't wait the full year. He took Mary home right then and there. He considered her his wife. And he refused to care what other people thought about that. It didn't matter what his parents thought. It didn't matter what her parents thought. It didn't matter what the community thought. They could think what they want to, and they could say what they want to, and they did. You can be sure that people did talk. They talked about this couple who were, in their eyes, guilty of fornication. They said, Mary and Joseph had sexual relations against the law and against our custom. This is an unrighteous couple, at least in the eyes of Nazareth. This couple would have a stigma upon them. Their baby would have a stigma upon him. The family would always be viewed with some local contempt. One day Jesus would be spoken to by the Pharisees, and they would give this report, and they would say, at least we weren't born in fornication, as if you were. That's what the community thought. But the baby was not supposed to be born in Nazareth. The baby, the Messiah, was predicted to be born in David's town, Bethlehem, some 80 miles away. And God would move history to make that happen. So we come to Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. I call a birth prepared. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his hometown. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room, no place for them in the inn. The Roman government usually ordered an empire census every 14 years. It had a double purpose. First of all, it was used to find young men of military age that could be drafted into their army. And they did draft young men into their army. But secondly, it was used to collect taxes for the kingdom. Now, the Jews were considered an obstinate group by the Romans, and so the Jews were exempt from military duty. But they were not exempt from taxes. And the way the census worked was that every family had to report to their tribal headquarters in order to register. That's where, in most cases, family records were kept, and that's where they would have to go. Joseph, as the head of this brand new family, had to report to Bethlehem. That was David's town. That was the place of his family lineage. So in spite of the fact that by now Mary was very pregnant, he had to take her the 80 miles south to Bethlehem. It was a long and difficult trip. Joseph walked while Mary rode on a donkey. She felt every bump on the road. She felt every turn and twist, every uphill and every downhill. They struggled every mile. It was not easy. When they got there, the place was crowded, because everybody connected to the family of anybody in this village of Bethlehem were present. People were everywhere. And Joseph quickly found out there was no room for them in the local khan, the local inn. The khan, the inn, was nothing more than a courtyard with a fireplace in the middle and stalls for the animals built in a semicircle. The travelers had to provide their own food and had to provide their own tents for shelter. All the innkeeper was required to do was provide fire for people to cook and provide food for the animals. The standing joke among travelers was this. Once a traveler asked an innkeeper where he was supposed to sleep, and in the joke, the innkeeper replies, "Well, sleep where the fleas are the least." This inn, this khan, was not a fancy place. And being on the road to Jerusalem in a small village, it was not very big. So the space filled up quickly. There was literally no room. Tradition says that Mary and Joseph were allowed to house themselves in the innkeeper's stable. Perhaps the innkeeper had mercy on the sight of a very pregnant woman. In any event, his stable was in a cave behind the inn. Bethlehem, you see, is built on top of a limestone ridge, and the area is filled with numerous caves. The locals use those caves to house their animals. And it would be there, in a cave, where Messiah would be born. We don't know how long they stayed there. The text doesn't say. In all probability, Joseph reported to the authorities, put down his name on the registration, and paid his tax. He bought food for Mary. He did his best to make her comfortable. And the time quickly came for the baby to come. Mary went into labor, and Joseph went for help. Perhaps there were some women in this khan who could come and assist Mary as she gave birth. We don't know. Text doesn't say. But what it does say is that Mary gave birth to her firstborn son. Her firstborn son. She would later go on to have four other sons and at least two daughters. But this would be the first. And this would be special. This was a birth like nothing before. This boy was completely different from any other boy before. He was born human and divine. He would have two natures, a human nature and a divine nature. But all Mary and Joseph could see was the human side. He looked to them like any other little baby. He was small, helpless, and lovely. And Mary followed the custom of her time. She wrapped him in swaddling cloth, which is a square cloth with a strip coming off one end. She would wrap the cloth around him, then take the strip and wrap that around him and tie it. That kept him from hurting himself, scratching himself on any hard surface. It would protect the baby from anything dangerous, and it would keep him warm. She had no cradle. She had no crib. So she gently placed her newborn child in the feeding trough of the animals. She made him a bed of hay. And that's where he lay. The author of the universe lay helpless in a bed of hay. The king of all creation could only softly cry. Divinity combined with humanity. God was here. In a simple stable, in a dim cave, in an unimportant village, God was here. Would anybody notice? Would anybody care? Would anybody come see this miracle? Well, God would make sure that happened. And so we come to the third point of this message. We had a birth predicted and a birth prepared. Now we come to a birth proclaimed. Verses 8 through 19. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. They were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with that angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom He has pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went in haste and found Mary, Joseph, and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. There were shepherds in the field. Shepherds were ordinary people. In fact, although the nation of Israel had a symbolic high regard for shepherds because King David had been a shepherd and sometimes God was portrayed as a shepherd to His people, in actuality, real shepherds were not quite as much thought of. Shepherds were not actually well liked at all. The Orthodox people of the day looked down on them. They could not keep the details of the ceremonial law, certainly not. They could not do the hand washings that were required, follow the many rules and regulations the scribes proposed. Their job kept them too busy and too dirty to do that. So the religious crowd looked down on shepherds. In fact, shepherds were not even trusted. In legal practice of the day, shepherds were not allowed to give testimony in court. Their word was not considered trustworthy. And it was just the men just like this that the first message of Christmas came. To men whose world looked down on them. To men whom the high class would not trust nor be around. The most important message of all the world came to men who are not trusted by the powers that be. But even more significant than that, this was probably a case where these shepherds were special. They were not just ordinary shepherds. We know from history that the great temple in Jerusalem kept a special flock of sheep. You see, they had two sacrifices every day, a morning sacrifice and an evening sacrifice. And the law required that both of those sacrifices every day of the week had to be a one-year-old lamb without blemish. A one-year-old male lamb without blemish, to be in fact. And we know from history that the temple kept their flock near Bethlehem. Such a beautiful thought that the men who guarded the lambs for sacrifice would be the first to see God's true lamb of sacrifice for all the sins of the world. These shepherds who guarded lambs would see the Lamb of God. Well, these shepherds were just busy that night doing their job, keeping their flock safe and well fed. Suddenly a brilliant light shone upon them. And as they squinted their eyes, they could see the image of a man, a tall man, standing in the light. That scared them and startled them. Instinctively, they grabbed their weapons. The light was overwhelming, though. The power was overwhelming, and the voice the man spoke was powerful. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news. News for people everywhere. Today in David's town, a Savior has been born. He's the long-awaited Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign for you to find Him. He will be an ordinary baby, wrapped in ordinary swaddling clothes, but in an unusual place, lying in a manger." The light was strong. The voice was strong. And the message was strange. But before the shepherds could ask this stranger a single question, suddenly the entire horizon was filled with light. Brilliant light flooded the landscape. Sound burst forth from every direction. Thousands of voices filled the night air. And those voices proclaimed, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." Just as quickly as it all appeared, it was gone. The light in the sky was gone. The voices were gone. The stranger was gone. But the sheep were terrified. The sheep began to scatter in every direction. The shepherds had to run off and chase them down and capture the sheep. And it took them almost an hour to go collect the sheep back, put them back into the fold, and calm them down. Finally, they had managed to calm down the flock and get them back into the fold. These shepherds began to talk to each other. Surely they'd seen an angel. They'd seen thousands of angels. And they'd received a message. Surely the angel was telling them to go search for a baby. They were being sent on an errand. They were told to go and find this child. So they decided they would go. They'd have to leave one guy behind to watch the flock. But they're going to go. They're going to walk the 2 miles to Bethlehem and investigate this incredible event that heaven itself has proclaimed. So off they went on a search. In Luke's account, when he says they found the baby, the word "found" means find after a search. And search is what they did. They went to every manger they could think of. They asked people all along the way. They probably woke some people up. Do you know about a baby? Did you see the light in the sky? Did you hear the army of voices? Do you know something about a baby in a manger? They looked and they looked and they looked and probably interrupt dozens of people. Most people had no idea what the heck they were talking about. The shepherds talked about it excitedly nonetheless. And at last they came to the innkeeper's stable, the cave behind his inn. There, as they began to enter, in the light of an oil lamp, they saw a young woman lying down, looking very tired. A young man standing up there in the feeding trough of the donkeys. They saw a little baby. Here was the miracle baby. Here was the Messiah, wrapped in the swaddling cloth, lying in a manger. They told the parents all about the light in the sky, the army of voices, and the message from the stranger. Parents listened. Young mother just smiled. Young man told them he was a carpenter from up north. They could tell he was a Galilean. He had a funny accent. He was a Yankee. For a long time, the shepherds just knelt beside this makeshift crib and gazed at the baby. These rugged men of the countryside felt nothing but wonder at the sight before them. There he was, little Yeshua, Jesus. These men who kept watch over the lambs of the temple, for a bit, kept watch over God's Lamb. Well, they had to go back. After a while, they had to return to their sheep. They had to return to their job, or the temple authorities would fire them. So, saying goodbye to the parents, blowing the baby a kiss, they went off. And along the way, they told everybody what they found. They told everyone they saw about the visit of the angels, about the message of the angels, and about this baby there in the cave behind the inn. And all the people who heard this were astonished at what the shepherds said. News like this didn't happen every day in Bethlehem. No one knew quite what to make of it. These shepherds, not trusted by the religious leaders, had the most important religious message of all history. And they would prove to be the first missionaries of Jesus if they told people about Him. But Mary kept all these things in a private way. She kept all her thoughts in a personal way. She didn't understand everything, but she knew that God was certainly doing something special, something new. It would take her a lifetime to discover what that was. Eventually, that baby would grow up. Eventually, that man would go on a mission. Eventually, that man would be executed by the government. And eventually, he would rise again. And eventually, he would return to heaven. Many years later, after all that occurred, Mary would come to understand. She would understand God's purpose. But that day, she didn't. That day, all she could do was ponder and question and think. And a number of years later, she would get a visit from a Gentile doctor, a man called Dr. Luke, who was compiling information about the life of Jesus. He'd speak to her. He asked her all about this Christmas experience. He took notes as he talked with her. And she told him the Christmas story as only she could, as only she knew. I wonder, as she told the story to Luke, if she explained to him what she was pondering, how she felt, what she thought. Certainly, I know Luke would have had questions about this. And you know, even we today, as we read the story, we have questions about it too. In 1988, Mark Lowry was asked to help the teenagers of his church put a Christmas play together. The theme of that play for his local church was simply this: questions we would love to ask Mary. That was the theme of the play. Mark helped them write down some of those questions. And that idea inspired him. He decided to write the lyrics of a song based on that, which he did. And he got his good friend Buddy Green to come up with the music for it. And their collaboration produced a song that we now love, The Christmas Story. From that experience, what we call Christmas, we might have questions for the mother, just like the teenagers in Mark's church. This girl from Nazareth who became the mother of our Lord, we might want to ask Mary, "Mary, did you know? Mary, did you know?"
Baby boy has come to make you new. This child that you delivered will soon deliver you.
Let's stand for an invitation hymn. And my invitation is, first of all, that we all make Jesus the center of our Christmas.